You know, Paul in Ephesians 3 talks about the love of God is deep. And it's wide and it's high. And actually, Paul describes love in such a way that when you realize what he's saying is this, is that you're always in the middle of the love of God. No matter where you go, you can't get away from it. You just can't get away from it. And so, John, in this just short little passage, says, you know, we love God, and he gives us the reason why we love God, because God loved us first. Now, from an evangelistic perspective, if I'm going to bring other people into a relationship with God, then, and I want them to love God, then the only way that is possible is to help them understand how much God loves them and bring them into that experience of God's love. Amen? You know, I told you that when I was in Africa, God began to open my eyes and teach me some things about the love of God. And he told me, I want you to study about my love. And, you know, I saw things and I saw God do things in Africa that literally blew me away. And one that really sticks with me to this day was one of the first big crusades that we ever held in Africa was at a field outside of Maputo. And we held the first major open-air crusades ever held in that country after many years of communism. And before that, it was 400 years of Portuguese rule. And so the stadium was just literally packed, you know, full of people. But the government sent some military to kind of keep an eye on us and make sure everything was okay. We held a number of crusades around in that area. But there was this gentleman, he was a commandant, he was in the military, and he came and he had his military uniform on, when I looked into his eyes, and it's hard to explain this, I've heard people say, you know, the eyes are windows to the soul, but this guy had probably the most evil-looking eyes I'd ever seen in my life. I mean, just evil. And he really didn't even want to be there. But see, the government had recently allowed freedom of religion. Up until that time, it was against the law to be a Christian or, you know, have any kind of religion. And so he had just returned from northern Mozambique, where his job was, if he found any Christians, to kill them. And that's what he did. He put them in their church and would burn it to the ground. That is what his job was. Now he's sent by the government to kind of watch us and make sure everything's okay, make sure that we're protected, where just a few weeks ago he was killing us. And so now he's in our meeting, and, you know, he explains who he is and his soldiers. And you could see this was a job he just didn't want to do. He didn't want to be a part of. And it was the second night of the crusade, and he had witnessed a lot of people healed and touched and delivered and set free. And it so impacted him. And apparently he had a bunch of issues and illnesses in his own body, and that God had healed him as well. And he ended up getting saved. Now, if I had been God, that's not one guy I would have healed. I mean, that's not a guy I would have chosen. But see, God did, because God loved him regardless. And you'll see people in the Bible that understood the love of God. Even Stephen, as they're stoning him, you know, one of his things is very reminiscent of Jesus on the cross when Jesus says, you know, Father, forgive them. You know, as Stephen's being stoned, he says, lay this sin not to their charge. And it's evident. See, when you're able to walk in that level of forgiveness, it's an indication the love of God has been established in your heart. Because how you treat people is an evidence of how you believe God has treated you. You know, John says in 1 John 4, he says, he that loves knows God, he that loves not doesn't know God. Now, he didn't say they weren't saved. There's a lot of people, even in life, that don't know who their daddy is. And John wasn't saying that they weren't saved. John was just saying they don't know God yet. See, loving God isn't a condition for salvation. That's not a condition for salvation. But salvation begins the relationship where God wants you to know the love he has for you and experience it. But you're not required to love God as a condition of salvation, but God's love is what you should receive that brings you to salvation. Does that make sense to you? Now, and if you, as you have a healthy relationship with God, you'll begin to love and you'll grow deeper and deeper in love with him. And as I mentioned to you earlier from the last session, you know, my wife loves me, my parents love me, my children love me. When I come home from being away from a long time, I have a dog, a Labrador named Cleo. And whether I want to or not, she loves me. So I can experience love in all these other realms, and religious folks will tell me, well, love's not a feeling, it's a decision. But wait a second, if I can experience it on all these realms, and God who is love, why should I not feel and experience His love as well? Now, I understand that we're people of faith and we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight, or we walk by our emotions. But the reality is, if you make the right decision about God's love and how He sees you, and how you're convinced in your heart, established in your heart that He loves you just the way you are, not the way you think you should be, then it's easy to stir that love up in the inside of you. And you can walk in the reality of that. And that's what Paul's talking about when he says, you know, create an atmosphere, abide, exist in faith, hope, and love. But remember, the greatest of these is love. So by getting your heart established, as Paul said in Ephesians 3, in the love of God, you'll actually create an atmosphere of faith and hope. My children trust us because they're convinced how much of we love them. And so, again, love breeds faith, and love gives birth to hope. You know, the psalmist writes and says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He gives you the desires of your heart. Well, you know, there's two sides to that coin, if you want to say. You know, I've watched my boys one time, they're watching television, and I heard them comment to one another when a toy commercial came on. Oh, man, I'd love to have that. Oh, yeah, I'd love to get that. And I ran up to the store and bought it for them and brought it home, and they were shocked and surprised and excited. And then Eddie looked at me and said, Dad, why did you do this? It's not our birthday, and it's not even Christmas. Like I had to have a reason. And I said, I did it because I love you. Now, as much as I love my children, it doesn't even compare to how much God loves His. But all of us, I'm sure, have experienced at times in our life things that we've desired, we never prayed about, we never asked God about, and all of a sudden, we got it. Because God gives us the desires of our heart. But the other side of that coin is this. When you delight yourself, you enjoy your relationship with God, you're experiencing God, you're in a position where God can put His desires into your heart. He can give you the desires, His desires in your heart. My wife and I, we didn't have a desire to be missionaries in Africa. That wasn't something that we conjured up and we always wanted to do. It was a desire that came out of a relationship that we had with God, that God placed in our heart a desire to go to Africa and spread the gospel. We didn't come up with it, guaranteed. And so when God puts a desire in your heart, wild horses won't hold you back from fulfilling it. Amen? And so when you make the right decision about God's love and God's attitude and how He sees you and experience, and your heart begins to get established in that, it begins to bring almost effortless change into your life and how you begin to treat people. Why? Because you're experiencing it for yourself. You're walking in the reality of it for yourself. Now, in the beginning, it seems tough and it seems difficult because we're in that stage where we're renewing our mind and we're trying to change over from the way the world has taught us to see things and to deal with things and confront things, now to the way that God wants us to see things and deal things and confront. And so you're kind of going through that transition. And so sometimes, you know, when somebody offends you, you may have dealt with it one way, and you may, everything within you may want to still deal with it that way. And you kind of rein yourself in and say, now, you know, I really want to sock this guy. But you pull yourself back. You bring yourself to a place of prayer and begin to pray that God would bless him. You know, some people would pray, God, you know, you said, the vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, so here am I, use me. You know, you begin to pray, God, bless him. Begin to pray God's blessings and love on him, because you've got to get God's perspective on the situation. And sometimes, you know, as you're learning how to live this way, it like I told you about driving a car, it seems mechanical. But as you discipline yourself and you keep doing that, all of a sudden it gets established in your heart. And all of a sudden you find yourself all of a sudden responding that way, and it doesn't even bother you, it doesn't affect you at all, because you realize this is the way that God has intended for you to live. You're living it that way toward yourself, you're walking in it, and it becomes effortless in how you treat people. Amen? And so don't feel bad or condemned because you're struggling, in a sense, with this love walk. When you see in the New Testament where it says, you know, the Bible tells us to walk in love, oftentimes that's always taught from a works perspective. Well, you need to walk in love. You know what your problem is? But actually in the Greek, it actually says this, walk in the love that God has for you. Walk in the love that God has for you. Because when you walk in love that God has for you, you're going to be walking in love towards the people that God already loves. See, Jesus said this when we talked earlier in the first session where Philip said, if you'll show us the Father, it'll be sufficient. And Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. See, Jesus was interested in people experiencing God's love, not just having knowledge that He exists. Because the knowledge that He exists doesn't change you, but the experience does. I've oftentimes said that fear will modify your behavior, but it's love that changes your heart. And see, a lot of preaching is fear-based to try to get people to live right. But a true gospel preacher is more interested in getting you to believe right than just trying to get you to live right. Because God's not interested in modified behavior. God's interested in changed hearts. And it's His love that changes hearts. And so it's not about modified behavior. It's about your heart being changed and your heart connecting with His heart and walking by the Spirit, because the Spirit of God is love. Amen? But again, that comes again from a perspective of experiencing it and receiving it for yourself. I was flying one time from Sydney, Australia, back to my home in Florida, and it was a long flight. And I had been in Australia for almost a month, and a friend of mine had loaned me kind of an old station wagon, and my schedule, I was so, every night I preached in a different church. And if you've ever been to Australia, everything is far apart. And I was in the outback, and so I drive 600-700 miles a day and get to a little country farm church and preach, and then have to get up in the morning and drive another 600-700 miles and preach. And I did this just about every day for a month. And when it came time for me to get back home, I got on a flight to Sydney and I was exhausted. And you know, if you're a traveling itinerant and you're a preacher, and most preachers understand this, you know, you've got a bit of a limited budget, so I'm in economy. But there's a thing that we do, we call poaching seats. And we try to find those like four or five center seats in the big, you know, big jumbo plane. And then we'll just stand there kind of, you know, standing there in the middle like these are our seats, because we want to keep the other poachers away. And we're just hoping that nobody sits down in those seats so that when the plane door shuts and I can have those seats and it gets up in the air, I throw the armrest back, take all the pillows and put them on one side, tuck the seat belts under, you know, throw the blanket on top, and I got 14 hours and I can sleep. And I literally was so tired and exhausted and wiped out that I knew I could sleep the whole 14 hours. I would just tell the stewardess, do not bother me. I don't want to eat anything. Leave me alone. And except on this flight, the people who had those seats came, and I found another row to try to poach, and the people came and those seats, and they came. And then I tried to find the three on the side, because, you know, it's not the best as five, but I can kind of curl up in a fetal position and maybe get some sleep. But what happened was the plane was filled up. And I had to go and get my seat, which was the seat, the last seat in the plane, which is against the wall, which only goes back like a half inch. And boy, I was angry. And I was really mad at God. I was thinking, God, you know, this isn't fair. I've been working for You. I've been traveling all over Australia, preaching Your word, seeing people saved and blessed and filled with the Holy Spirit, helping You. And You couldn't get me, You get me the worst seat in the plane. I'm telling you, I was not a happy camper. And then the guy that sat next to me happened to be this sloppy drunk. And he was knocking them back before the plane went off. And then when the plane goes off, they're doing dinner service. And, you know, they often ask you if you'd like wine. And, you know, I didn't want any wine. But he said, no, I'll take his. And this guy's knocking it back, you know. Now, I've had some experiences on planes, because I'm on planes a lot. I've had some experiences you just will not believe. Before 911, you know, you could bring your toiletries on. One guy that kicked off his shoes, his feet and socks smelled so bad. Talk about an atmosphere. And when he fell asleep, and he was drinking a lot, and when he fell asleep, I got my aftershave and I doused his feet just so I could breathe. The stewardess saw what I was doing. She laughed so hard, you know. But it changed the atmosphere a little bit, you know. He woke up and couldn't figure out why his feet were wet. No one told him. So I'm sitting, and this guy, you know, he's knocking him back, and he's getting a sloppy drunk, and then he pinches the stewardess, and she slaps him, and I mean, it goes from bad to worse. Then the captain of the plane comes back and reprimands him and tells him if he doesn't straighten up, he will have him arrested when we get to L.A. And they cut him off of the booze, and then he's asking me to buy him booze. I mean, it's just one of these. Oh, and I'm like mad. I'm so mad at God. God, you know, this is so unfair. You're the creator of heaven and earth. You could have got me a better seat than this. And so I can't really sleep, be honest with you, you know, sitting up. I just never been able to. And so that they, you know, they start the movie and the lights all go off, the plane's dark, and I take a couple pillows and I'm trying to sleep. And I, you know, I was kind of in and out. I wasn't really in sleep, but somewhere over the ocean and the movie was over and the plane was dark, I feel two fingers poke me in the ribs. And I know it's this guy, and I know he wants more booze. And he wants me to get it for him. And so I just act like I'm asleep. I just ignore it, you know, and he keeps poking me, and I do release a fake snore. You know, just leave me alone, you know. And he kept poking me. Well, I knew if I didn't stop, he was going to break a rib. He kept poking me. And so I opened my eyes up, and he has his little light above him shining down on him. And I look at him, and I say, what do you want? Now, we hadn't talked. He didn't know who I was. He didn't know anything at all about me. And when I looked into his eyes, I cannot explain this. I just can't. He was sober. I mean, just clear-eyed and sober. And he says, I got to talk to you. And I said, what about? This is how he started a conversation. He said, when I was 12 years old, I went to hear Billy Graham preach in Brisbane, Australia, in a big stadium. He said, have you ever seen those religious paintings where they paint gold behind the saints? And I said, yeah. Like a gold shield, you know, round circle. I said, yeah. He says, I saw that while Billy Graham was preaching. Well, that's the anointing, if you're not aware of that. That's how the old-timers, when they painted, that's how they represented the anointing, because people saw that. They oftentimes would see a glow. It was the anointing. And he said, and I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 12 years old. And he said, Jesus and I had a wonderful relationship. He said, and later in my life, I got messed up and I got away from God. And he says, my life's a mess. As you can tell, I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drug addict. He says, I've run brothels. Prostitution is legal in Australia. So I've run brothels. He says, I'm actually going to L.A. to make a drug deal. He said, my life's a mess. And he said, and I just looked at you while you were sleeping. And he said, and I saw the same gold I saw on Billy Graham. I said, I saw it on you. Now, underneath my breath, I'm repenting. I'm saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Now I know why he had me where he had me. Because the good shepherd goes after the one. Leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And God wasn't finished with me. Just because I was on a plane didn't mean that God was finished with me. And so, underneath the method, I'm repenting. And then I say to him, I said, sir, you don't know who I am, but I'm a minister of the gospel. And I've just been in your country. And I've been teaching about the prodigal son. And I begin to share with him about the prodigal son and God's love for him. And he's crying and I'm crying. And I have my arm around him. And the stewardess he had pinched came by. And the light was shining on us. And she looked at us. And I have no idea what she thought. I think she thought we were two gay guys breaking up. I don't know. Because he made a move on her. I don't know, you know. But I prayed with him. Ministered to him, and the last contact I had with him, I put him in contact with a friend of mine in Brisbane who's a pastor there, and the last contact I heard from him, he's in the ministry today. See, I believe when you know and understand the love of God, God creates divine appointments for you so that you can love people in the way that God has loved you. Because Jesus, now watch this, Jesus never said in the four Gospels, not one time, to anybody, I love you. That comes as a shock to a lot of people because they always hear Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. But never one time in the four Gospels did he ever actually say to an individual, you know, John or Peter, I love you. But in John 17, when he's praying to his Father, he prays this way. He says, Father, I have loved them. And the disciples knew they were loved by Jesus. Now, John writes in 1 John, he says, we should not love in word only, but in deed and demonstration. Now, oftentimes people would criticize me because I preach a lot and teach a lot about the love of God. And they would challenge me and they say, you know, Brother Ed, the apostles never mention God's love in the book of Acts. You never hear them stand up and say, you know, God loves you. And they would use that kind of as a defense that, you know, this message is not a correct message. Well, what they didn't understand is that love, agape love, was really a brand new word created in the Greek language. It wasn't a word that really had existed until Jesus came about and explained and taught about the love of God. And most people, and this is true, Steve can tell you, there are times in Africa that we went to tribes and ministered the gospel, and in their language, there was no word for love. In their language, there was no word for love. So if you said God loves you or Jesus loves you, you couldn't translate that because they didn't have a word. And in Bible times, remember, Paul writes and he says, you know, husbands, love your wives. See, most marriages back then were arranged. It's not like it is today where, you know, you meet somebody and develop a relationship and you fall in love and that you actually choose your spouse. Back then, you just prayed that your parents had good taste. Because you didn't many times know who you were going to get married to until the day of the wedding. So that's why Paul says to the husband, husbands love your wives. He never tells the wives to love their husband. Because if the husband, who's the head of the house, if he loves the wife the way Jesus loves the church, then he will reciprocate in what he sows into her, he'll reap a harvest of. So, now watch this. But Jesus loved us, even though he never said the words. And the apostles communicated God's love, because all love does is show people value. And so when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, and you look at those descriptions of what love is and how love functions, you can see that demonstrated in the apostles' preaching. So the apostles certainly did preach and communicate that God had value and loved them, because they proclaimed your sins have been forgiven. And actually John writes in his first epistle, he talks to the church and he says, when he's talking about the love of God, he says, you heard this from the very beginning. From the very beginning, you heard about God's love. So the argument that the apostles didn't preach love is really an erroneous one. And besides that, the gospels, as we know them today, they're written down, but they were known as oral traditions. They weren't written down until many years later. Actually, the Gospel of John wasn't written until about 90 AD. But the Gospels were preached as oral traditions. And so John 3:16 and other areas where Jesus teaches and talks about the love of God was certainly preached as an oral tradition. So just because you don't necessarily see the apostles make mention of it, doesn't mean it wasn't being preached and it wasn't being demonstrated. And again, as John says in 1 John 4, it says we don't love in word only, but in deed and demonstration. And you can see in the preaching of the apostles, they demonstrated God's love and value to people and how they treated them. See, here's what Jesus is trying to communicate to us. You know, people want to see God. Well, that's just not going to happen until we get to heaven. But people can experience God. And it's the experience that they need most, because it's the experience that will change their life and impact their heart. Not just knowledge, but experiencing God. And that is why we are the body of Christ on this earth today. And in the same way that Jesus said to Philip, have I been with you so long? Have you not seen the Father? Really, that in a sense should be our testimony when we're around unbelievers, that they ought to see the Father in us. Because if the Father is in us and we've experienced His love and we're walking in the reality of His love, that is only evidenced and demonstrated by how we treat and love other people. Because that's what John says, he that loves knows God, he that loves not doesn't know God. Didn't mean they weren't saved, just means they don't know God yet. Amen? And so you're going to minister to other people from the value that you know and experience from yourself. You know, a few years ago I was in Publix, because I'm a good husband, and I was buying my wife groceries. And I was just in line, and just getting ready to pay for the groceries. And the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, I want you to pay for the groceries for the woman behind you. And I turned around, took a glance, and there was a lady in her maybe 20, 26, 27 or so, holding a baby that was squirming in her hand. You could, her clothes were a little bit ruffled and dirty. They looked like they'd been just taken out of the hamper and put on. And her hair was distressed. And you could see that, you know how sometimes you can look at folks and just see they've had a hard life? I mean, you just look and see, man, life is hard. And she had a basket full of groceries and the baby's crying and wiggling and she's trying to keep control. So I told the cashier, I said, here, keep my credit card. I said, I want to buy this woman's groceries behind me. And I said, but I don't want her to know about it. Please don't tell her. And I said, when you're finished ringing up her groceries, just nod to me. I'll be over here at the counter. And I said, I'll come over and act like I forgot my credit card. You can give it to me, and then I'll quickly sign it and get out. She said, sure, Mr. Elliott, no problem. And so I thought it would be a good time to buy a lottery ticket. So I went over to the counter. Listen, somebody's got to win that, right? And I'm telling you, I know what to do with it. You would never see me on Lottery's Greatest Losers. You would not see me on that show. I know what to do with that money. I know countries in Africa, for $1 million, you could impact that country in a major way. So somebody's got to win it. And you're not in it. Unless, you can't win it unless you're in it. Now, if that offends you, get over it. So the cashier nodded to me, and I came over. I said, I think I forgot my... Oh, she goes, here's your credit card, sir. And I quickly signed it and went out the door. And I'm walking down. Well, this lady quickly figured out that I had done... I don't know if the cashier told her or what, but she figured out real quick it was me that paid for her groceries. And so she's pushing her cart, and she's beelining for me, and she's yelling, sir, sir, sir. And I'm just trying to ignore her because God didn't say I had to talk to her. And I'm just trying to get to my car, but there are other people in the parking lot, and they're hearing her, sir, and they're, hey, I think she wants to talk to you. So I turned around, and so she comes right up to me, and she says, why did she do that? And I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to say, and all I said is, God loves you. Man, there were tears everywhere. I mean, everywhere. And then she started crying. And so... I'm not a manly man. So she, she and I and crying. And so I just explained to her. I said, look, I was just in front of you. God spoke to me to buy your groceries. I don't know why, but he wanted to buy your groceries. And it's a gift from him. And as she began to cry, I found out she was a backslid daughter of a Baptist pastor. And she made some really bad, dumb, idiotic decisions in her life with boyfriends or husbands or whatever. Got her life into a huge mess. Happened to be on probation for writing bad checks. And if she had written one more, which she was about to do, she'd have gone to prison and the state would have taken her children. But she said to me, she said, my babies haven't eaten. They're crying. They're so hungry. I have no food in the house. She didn't know what to do. And I happened to be in the right place at the right time. And it was like $142 and change, if I remember right, to keep her out of prison, to keep her kids with her and not the state. And she said to me, I thought God could not love me. She was convinced that God didn't love her because of all the dumb stuff she had done and the mistakes that she had made, the sins that she'd been involved in. But that one demonstration convinced and touched her heart that God hadn't given up on her. And see, the Bible teaches us that God is faithful even when we're not. His faithfulness isn't based on our faithfulness. If it is, we're in a heap of trouble. See, God is faithful even when we're not faithful. And so God just happened to use me to help her understand that he had not left her, he had not abandoned her, and he hadn't quit on her. Well, I connected her with our church. Our church, is a large church like yours and has programs to help people in these kind of situations and help minister to her. And the last time I heard, she's doing great and the church is ministering to her. But see, oftentimes when we think about witnessing and sharing God's love with other people, which, be honest with you, when you get your heart established in the love of God, it's something you can't keep secret. And I'm not talking about talking. Remember, John says we don't just have to tell people that we love them. We demonstrate God's love, not just in word, but in demonstration, in deed, in action. It's something that when it gets established in your heart, you really can't help yourself. And even the Bible talks about it. It says, if you see someone in need or your brother in need, and you don't respond to it, how is it possible that the love of God even dwells in you? You ever notice in the Bible that it talks about love and it uses the word bowels of compassion? You know, he says, how can you shut up your bowels of compassion? I thought, God, why in the world do you connect love with bowels? I mean, it kind of seems strange, you know? But all of us understand a bowel movement. Amen? Come on, don't get so religious on me. You were doing so good. And we've all been in that place where we've got to go, right? And I just got to go. You got to get out of the way. I got to go. Well, I think the Bible uses that to explain to us that when the love of God is in us, it's going to send us. It's going to send us to people, not to dump on, but to love. I want to clarify that, okay? I get that right, you know. You feel compelled. You'll notice that when Jesus ministered to the leper and the leper said, you know, I know you can heal me if you want to. And see, that was a religious dilemma because the law said you can't touch a leper. And that was the dilemma the leper had. The leper knew, he said, I know you're a man of God and I know you've got the power. And see, up until that time, he had only heard that Jesus had healed through the laying on of hands, but you're not allowed to touch a leper. And so he said, I know you can heal me if you want to, but I know you're a man of God and the law prevents you from touching me. And the Bible says, immediately Jesus moved with compassion and laid his hand on him. And I used to think that, you know, I would tell people Jesus would break any law to get to you, but the truth is, he didn't. He fulfilled the law. And he reached out and he touched this person, and it says he moved with compassion. Well, you know what compassion is? Compassion is making God's love real to people. It's making God's love real to people. And so when God moves in your heart, and it's whether it's to buy somebody groceries or whether it's to do something in a practical way to demonstrate the value that God has for them, just follow that. Oftentimes, you know, Christians would say, you know, my heart went out to them. Well, you ought to learn to follow it. Because if you don't follow it, then what you do is you turn that into pity and you just feel sorry for somebody. But if you had followed it, you don't know what God would have done if you followed it. So when you feel your heart being drawn or pulling to somebody, just go with it. Just go with it, because you don't know how God is going to use you to minister and demonstrate his love in a very tangible and a practical way. See, oftentimes we think about witnessing, we think about, you know, knocking somebody's door, kind of confronting them about their life or the end of their life and where they're going to go. But when you're walking and operating in the love of God, there's so many creative ways where you can begin to witness and minister to people. I was sitting in a Waffle House one time, I was traveling far away, and I was in a Waffle House and had a long way to go, and it was 3 a.m. And I'm sitting in this Waffle House, and I was at the counter, and there was a truck driver next to me. And then there was another guy that later came in, and you know, he was drunk. I mean, he had tied one on pretty good, but he was still halfway coherent. And then there was like a snaggletooth waitress that looked like Flo, you know. Had the Gary Larson hairdo, you know. And so, you know, people just talking, and if you ever go in a Waffle House, you know, they always greet you. Hello, how are you? You know, if you ever feel lonely, just walk into a Waffle House. Just walk into Waffle House. You walk in a couple times, but you walk in, they'll always greet you. And, I've been in a lot of churches. I sometimes felt more at home in a Waffle House than I did in some churches. So, you know, they were all nice and friendly, and I'm sitting and talking to this guy. And so, you know, he was asking me, well, what did I do? And I could tell this guy was a trucker. His big rig was up front, you know. And so, you know, I decided, well, I'm going to have some fun with this guy. And I said, well, I got a great job. My boss is amazing. I said, he sends me all over the world. And, oh, really? Well, what do you do? Well, I have to go tell people that, you know, their spouse has died. And he looked at me. He says, you what? I said, yeah. I said, I got to tell people that their spouse has died. And he goes, and you like that work? I said, oh, I love it. I said, I love it. It's so much fun. And he I know he looked at me, man, you one sick dude. He said, really, you travel over the world and tell people that their spouse has died? Yeah. I said, that's what my job is. I said, matter of fact, I need to talk to you. Man, the blood rushed out of this guy's face. I said, you don't even know me. And I said, that doesn't mean your spouse hasn't died. He said, what in the world are you talking about? Well, then I brought him to where Paul talked about the law that we had been married to, that had died. And once it had died, see, some people think that Paul's talking about divorce and remarriage. He wasn't talking about natural human marriage and divorce. He was comparing it to the law, that the law had died. And since the law had died, we're now free to marry another. And this guy got so excited. And so, and it turns out he was saved. He said, you know what? If you had presented the gospel to me 25 years ago like that, I'd have gotten saved. He said, I've never heard it like that. And I just opened up his heart and ministered to him, you know. Well, then the drunks listened to it. He's listening to it. And then the two waitresses, it was like an E.F. Hutton commercial. They're kind of listening, you know. They're kind of moving over and they're listening to it, you know. And so, and I just asked him, is there anything I can pray with you about? Well, this guy was deaf in his left ear. And so I just prayed and just prayed for him. And probably, you know, 2 minutes after we prayed, he started checking his hearing and his ear was opened. Well, now I've got we're having like revival in Waffle House. Now the drunk is listening, the two waitresses. Well, one waitress was backslid. The other waitress, she didn't know Jesus. And so we got to lead her to the Lord. And the one that was backslid just didn't, she thought God was angry with her. And I told her God wasn't angry with her, that God loved her. And so in this Waffle House, just eating, actually, I just stopped there to have a cup of coffee. God opened up this incredible opportunity to witness to one man, which overflowed into witnessing to other people. And nobody, nobody was angry with me. Nobody tried to argue with me. It was just they were all enraptured. And they had no knowledge about how much God loved them. Now, some of them said, well, I always heard. And I said, well, here's what Jesus said. And he hasn't changed in 2,000 years. He's still the same. And so as our hearts get established and we realize how much God loves us, how much God cares for us, the dimensions of witnessing and impacting people's lives with this truth is phenomenal. You know, a lot of people have asked me, they said, you know, Ed, you've seen a lot of healings and a lot of miracles and you've experienced a lot. And sometimes people would ask you, you know, like, is there some kind of a secret? Ed, do you have some kind of formula? Do you have some kind of a secret? You've seen the dead raised, you've seen blind eyes open and cripples walk, and you've seen things. You know, tell me, what is it? You know, they asked Smith Wigglesworth one time, you know, how long do you pray? And you, oftentimes when people ask you a question like that, they're very competitive in nature because they're thinking, well, if I pray longer than he did, then God will use me instead of him because I'm more worthy and I've worked harder. And those kind of things. Well, Wigglesworth blew everybody away by saying, I rarely pray longer than 15 minutes. But then he said, rarely does 15 minutes go by that I don't pray. And so what he was saying was, I'm in relationship with God. I understand. I'm hearing from heaven. I'm talking to God. God's talking to me. We're in relationship. And that's what it goes back again to what Paul said, abide, exist, live in faith, hope, and love. So where you're in constant communication with God. And that's what, that was really the secret to Wigglesworth's incredible success. But here's the other thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, it says this. It says, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Watch this. Not holding their sins against them. Not holding their sins against them. So God wasn't holding their sins against them. Now watch this. If God isn't holding the sin of a sinner against them, then that means there's nothing stopping that sinner from experiencing the best that God has to offer. See, oftentimes you'll hear Christians say, well, I know if they would get saved, Jesus would heal them. But see, Jesus never healed a sinner. He never healed a Christian. Nobody was born again until after the resurrection. Are you with me? So the people that Jesus healed were not Christians. And Jesus healed them because that's who God was in him. And the Old Testament says that God is a healer. And Jesus didn't heal people based on merit. He didn't do that at all. Matter of fact, one day, 10 lepers came to Jesus. And only one came back to give him thanks. And it says the one that came back to give him thanks was made whole. See, there's a difference between being healed of leprosy. You're healed of leprosy, the fingers might still be missing, the tip of your nose, all that might still be missing. But when you're made whole, that means all that is returned. And the reason God is good, like Paul says, is to bring us to a place of repentance. So Jesus was being good to them, demonstrating his goodness, but only the one came back and was made whole. And so when you demonstrate the goodness of God to people and minister to people, the intention is to bring them back so they can be made whole. Does that make sense? So if I know that God isn't holding sin against them, then I know there's nothing preventing them from experiencing the best that God has to offer. Amen? Now see, that ought to be true for us. But oftentimes, because we look at the mistakes and the failures and the problems we've had in our life, and we feel disqualified from experiencing the best that God has for us because we look at the mistakes that we made. But you know, God doesn't look at those mistakes. He's forgiven you. He says, I don't even remember them. So you don't disqualify yourself. But see, if you feel disqualified, ultimately you'll make other people feel disqualified. Does that make sense? And so when your heart's established and you understand how much God loves you and you're walking in the reality of it, then with boldness and confidence you can minister to people, unbelievers, you can minister to them, you can pray for them, because you're not the healer, God is. Amen? And you know what? If nothing happens, don't worry about it. Don't stop ministering to people. Don't stop loving on people. Don't stop using what has been deposited on the inside of you and releasing it out to people that need it and experience it. I prayed for a lot of people who were too shy to tell me that God had healed them. They were too embarrassed. And it happens that way. I prayed for people that, man, when I got home, they called me on the phone and said, I don't have any more pain in my knee. Ed, thank you so much. And some, it brought them back to God and they were made whole. They were saved. Some, it was just a great experience that they had. But there was a deposit that was made. Amen? Has this helped you? Praise God. Would you bow your head and close your eyes, everybody, here for just a moment? I don't know everybody. We're finished with the tape. You can cut that off. I don't know everybody here at the moment right now. And I know a few of you here. But if you are here this morning and you've never experienced salvation, you've not known Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior, and the love that we've been talking about all morning is what the Bible, the Apostle Paul says, this kind of love has been commanded towards us. That God wants to love you, that God loves you more than you'll ever know and understand, and that God wants you to receive that love. And Jesus tells us that what he did at the cross was motivated by God's love. For God so loved the world, he gave. And he gave his son to pay a price that you and I could not pay. Jesus paid the price so that we could have a relationship. If you've never been born again, if you've not known and experienced that kind of love in your heart, been made a new creation in Christ, if I came all the way from South Florida just for one individual to get your attention, that's how valuable and important and precious you are to God. If that is you, would you slip up your hand and raise it up so I could minister to you and pray with you? It'd be my great honor, great thrill, great privilege to introduce you to the one that loves you perfectly, just the way you are, not the way you think you need to be. But his love won't leave you the way it found you. If anybody's here, quickly raise your hand. I know this is primarily a conference for believers, but you never know, and I don't want to ever miss out on the opportunity that someone's here who hasn't made that decision. Okay, looks like we're all the family of God. Very quickly, very quietly, and very reverently, would you stand to your feet? If you need healing in your body, now we're going to do this very, very quick. This is how I did it in Africa. I want you to hold your hand up if you need healing in your body. I want you to hold your hand up high. Now the rest of you, I'm going to ask you, would you turn around? And if you see somebody with their hand up, would you lay hands on them? Would you lay hands on them? Now when people are laying hands on you, you can put your hand down. You can put your hand down. All right, I think everybody's being prayed for. Now the Bible says that if we agree on earth as touching anything, it will be done for us by our Father in heaven. So that's one promise we've got from God. And what's happening right now is myself and the people laying hands on you and the rest of this audience are agreeing right now that healing will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's no sick people in heaven. The will of God is for you to be healed. Then the Bible also teaches us to lay hands on the sick. And so we're obeying that instruction. It says lay hands on the sick. So we're doing that also. Because there's anointings and giftings inside of people that'll flow right out of them into you to help your situation in life. And then in James chapter 5, it tells the church that we should pray the prayer of faith and God will raise up the sick. So there's three scriptural examples of what we're doing this morning. I'm going to pray in general a mass prayer for everyone that's raised their hand that needs to be healed and delivered and set free. But those of you that are laying hands upon the sick right now, I'm asking you to do that because you've sat and listened to the Word of God and the compassion of God is in you, and I want you to release it and I want you to move with it. Because we're not just hearers of God's Word, we're doers of God's Word. So if God leads you in a specific way to pray specifically for the person that you are laying hands on, just obey the Holy Ghost and pray that way, and I'll pray how God leads me. And we're going to see the sick healed and raised and people delivered and set free. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you in the name of Jesus for these precious people. Thank you, Father, that they raised their hand. And thank you, Father, for their faith and trust in your ability working in them. We rebuke sickness and disease from the top of their head to the bottoms of their feet. We command it to go now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that their body will be healed well and restored. And Father, if there's something that needs to be miraculously restored and made whole in their body, we trust you right now that that will take place in the name of Jesus. Pain and infirmity, we command you to go and leave their body. We thank you in the name of Jesus that the people here, they will live and they will not die, and they'll fulfill the length of their days in the name of Jesus. Blood conditions will be healed. Tumors will die. Cancers will be cursed right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you, they will live and fulfill every day God has anointed and placed them upon this earth. Thank you, Father, for healing them from the top of their head to the bottoms of their feet in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now grab somebody. Grab somebody, give them a hug, and tell them you love them. Tell them God loves them. We'll see you tonight.